Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. I've been thinking about a question over the last few weeks. What does it mean to be a Seventh-day Adventist in the year 2009? I don't know if that question has come across your mind, but certainly as we are facing the wonderful prospects of soul winning, what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist is to be a soul winner. And there's no reason why everyone in this room cannot be a soul winner, because God has promised it to you and to me. And one of the secrets of soul winning is revealed to us in the life of Jesus. Jesus was a powerful soul winner, wasn't he? He had a way of connecting with the hearts of people so that people recognized that he spoke with authority, and they proclaimed him to be a prophet of God. He didn't even have to announce that he was a prophet. They just recognized it. So what was the key? What was the source of Jesus' soul-winning power? Because that is a key and a source of power that he desires to give to you in his promise to you. The answer to it lies in Jesus' repentance for your sins. Jesus' repentance for your sins. And actually, that's what it meant for him to fulfill all righteousness for you and for the world, because he repented sincerely for our sins individually and for the whole world. And that's why he had such power with people, because he knew what was in men and women's hearts. And he loved men and women, and he saw their utter weakness and their utter helplessness. And he saw the terrible challenges of sin that they were facing. And Jesus loved them, and he connected with them, and he delivered them. He was a mighty soul winner because of that. And there's no reason why all of us in this room cannot have that same experience of soul winning. Amen? Let's explore this powerful theme together, because God desires for us to be soul winners just like Jesus was a soul winner too. Let's explore this avenue of Jesus' repentance for our sins. I suppose for some people, repentance is a dirty word, an ugly word. Not one of those endearing words that you find in the Bible. I know that mothers name their kids Hope and Joy and Grace, but you'd be hard-pressed to find someone name their child Repentance Smith or William Repentance Owens, you know. You don't find that name on the wristbands of any babies in the hospital. After all, that word, well, if you go down to the city, you might find some crackpot holding up a sign saying, repent or else you're going to go to hell, right? And so oftentimes we associate the word repent or repentance with those crackpots like that who think they're doing God's service on the streets. Perhaps the reason that we have a shallow understanding of the meaning of repent and repentance is because we don't really have a deeper appreciation of the cross of Christ and what his death on the cross to deliver us from sin means for us. Because if we had a deeper understanding of Jesus' love and his death on the cross, we would utterly abhor ourselves for having murdered the Son of God, wouldn't we? And that would lead us to repentance. The gift of God would lead us there. Does repentance really deserve such a bad rap? What if there's more to repentance than meets the ear? How could Jesus be baptized with John's baptism of repentance if he never had an experience of repentance? Here's a question for you. How could a sinless person experience repentance? There's a question for you. And yet the Bible and Ellen White's writings make it abundantly clear that Jesus experienced repentance, right? But it almost seems preposterous to examine how or why a sinless person could experience repentance. Because Jesus experienced repentance does not mean that he experienced sin. For never in thought or word or in deed did Jesus yield to temptation. Jesus in performance was sinless, wasn't he? The Apostle Peter says of him in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Yet John the Baptist, we are told in Acts chapter 19 and verse 4, baptized with a baptism of what? Of repentance. That was the only kind of baptism that John the Baptist was administering out there at the Jordan River. And his baptism implied on the sinless Jesus part that Jesus went through an experience of repentance. Otherwise, the baptism of Jesus would have been bogus. And both John and Jesus would be guilty of hypocrisy. Now that's unthinkable. So how could Christ experience repentance if he never sinned? You know, we have always assumed that bad people, evil people, sinners, they're the ones that need to repent or can repent, but it's shocking to think that good people can repent, and incomprehensible how a perfect person who did no sin like Jesus could repent. Nevertheless, if Christ was baptized with a baptism of repentance, and that was the only kind of baptism that John was administering out at the Jordan River, clearly Jesus did experience repentance. But the only kind a sinless person could experience is a corporate experience of repentance. We must think about this. Jesus' repentance, then, is a model, and it is an example of the kind of repentance that he expects from the Laodicean church, which is the last church in a sequence of seven that we find in the book of Revelation. And I can think of no better model to follow in repentance for me as part of the Laodicean church, and for you, no better model to follow in repentance than Jesus himself. What do you say? Because he was a mighty soul winner. And the secret of his soul winning power was his repentance. We have to explore this. Nevertheless, if Christ was baptized, it has a special meaning for us today who are living in these days of his atoning ministry, his last work in seeking to reconcile hearts to himself and to his Father in preparation for taking them home to heaven with him at his second coming. This kind of repentance is the preparation that we need to become like him in character. If Moses could repent on behalf of people who sinned against God, we too ought to learn the secret of repentance. Why did John baptize the sinless Christ? You know, occasionally people, such as the thief on the cross, they are nailed on the cross and they are dying and they have never given their hearts to Jesus. And finally they realize and they make the magnificent choice and they recognize that this is the Savior, the one who can forgive them, the one that can empower them. But for physical reasons, they cannot be baptized because, well, there's the thief. He's nailed to the cross. Dear little Naomi, you remember, you know who Naomi is? She's here, not here this morning because she has a grandbaby, I was told, that was born last night. But she's usually here. But a couple of years ago, Naomi said, "Pastor, I think you're the one. I want to introduce you to Mrs. Terry." And so we went over to visit elderly Mrs. Terry. And she was in her dying stages. And she had emphysema. And as soon as I walked into the house and I sat down, this dear old lady, she said, "Pastor, I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized before I die." And there was no way she was going to get into church here and walk up these stairs and be baptized in our pool. And she says, "I've made this request on a couple of occasions to different pastors, and they wouldn't baptize me. And I can't stand the thought of going to my grave and not being baptized into Jesus Christ." And so her son, who didn't seem to have any kind of spiritual interest whatsoever, was in the other room watching television, and we awakened him out of his stupor as he was gazing at the boob tube, and we said, "Would you please fill up the bathtub in the washroom, fill it full with some nice warm water, you know?" And so Naomi put a robe on Mrs. Terry, and we got her into the water in the bathtub, and we prayed to Jesus that her sins would be washed away, and we dipped her under the water. We told her to hold her breath before we put her under, because she was going to go all the way under, just like Jesus did when he was baptized. And when she came up out of the water, that little weak lady raised up her hands and she said, "Praise Jesus! Praise the Lord! My sins are washed away. This is what I've been wanting for so long." Now, occasionally there are people like that who aren't able to come to church, or they're not able to go down to the lake or the riverside and be baptized. And so they're kind of like that thief who's hanging up on the cross. There's no opportunity for him to be baptized. And so we think, well, maybe that's the reason why Jesus was baptized. He was baptized for folks like that who are just in such circumstances that they can't physically get into water and be baptized. And certainly that's the case for individuals of that nature. Jesus was sincere when he asked John to baptize him. John was also sincere when he said, "Lord, I can't do that. I ought to be baptized of you." You know? And so Jesus answered the prophet's objections this way in Matthew 3 and verse 15. He said, "Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Isn't that something? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, "For me to be baptized with a baptism of repentance is to fulfill all righteousness"? By the way, that must include righteousness for you, dear heart, right? But it means righteousness For every individual in the world who has ever lived in the past or in the present or will live in the future. All righteousness. Amen? So Jesus was being baptized as a corporate figure with a baptism of repentance, and he corporately repented for the sins of all of the world. He took all of that poisonous sin upon himself, and he was divine and human, and you know something? He healed our sin, and he turned our sin into his righteousness. He repented of our sin so that we might be righteous in him. Every last soul upon this earth. And that's why Jesus was baptized. The only baptism that really counted in all of the universe and all of the world for sin is the baptism of Jesus. It's imperative that you follow in his footsteps and be baptized into Christ in order to experience that marvelous blessing that he has to give and to impart to you. Jesus said, "For me to be baptized by you, John, is to fulfill all righteousness." It's the essence of righteousness. Isn't righteousness absolute sincerity? Absolute genuineness? Isn't righteousness pure gold? There's nothing bogus in it whatsoever, is there? There's no guile in it at all. And so when Jesus was baptized with a baptism of repentance, he truly repented for sin. It was a genuine experience. There was nothing fraudulent about it whatsoever. He was not playing around and acting out a role or a part. Jesus never was an actor on this earth. You know what actors are? Actors are hypocrites. They act like someone that they're not. I could talk more about Hollywood, but Hollywood is nothing but a bogus fraud. But they make more money than anybody else that I can think of off of lies. But Jesus is the essence of genuineness. And he never acted out anything that he didn't experience. For Christ to subject himself to baptism without an experience that was appropriate to the deed of being baptized with a baptism of repentance would have been to give an example of hypocrisy. And that's the last thing Jesus wants from anyone. Never does he want anyone to experience the act of baptism without true repentance. John the Baptist obviously had not understood the principle of corporate guilt and repentance. And once that truth is recognized, then Jesus' baptism begins to make sense. And it also begins to tell us what the power of soul winning is. How close did Jesus come to us? Picture yourself as the one with the nail and the hammer in your hand to affix Christ to the cross. Hundreds of onlookers are urging you to take your hammer and strike the first blow and nail him to the cross. And then as the cross is lifted up and placed into its standard, Jesus speaks these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you remember those words? He spoke those words. And in the book, Story of Redemption, Ellen White says this on page 222, "That prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the world, taking in every sinner who should live until the end of time." So if Jesus prayed for those who nailed him to the cross, then I nailed him to the cross, and you nailed him to the cross. But Jesus breathed out in his last words to you individually, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm sure thankful that Jesus has forgiven me not only the things that I'm aware of that I have done that were wrong, but he has forgiven me of the things that I don't even know about that I've done wrong, aren't you? The very radical root springs of where all sin actions proceed from, he's forgiven me of that. And maybe that is, if I'm open to it, where the Holy Spirit wants to lead me into some dark recesses of the heart that are really the stoppage and the blockage point of me being completely at peace with God, where he wants all of that dredged up so that I can have a knowledge of it and make a choice so that the expulsion of sin becomes the act of the soul itself. And I can appreciate how much I have been forgiven. Amen? When Jesus asked for baptism, he genuinely identified himself with sinners. If Adam represents the entire human race, Jesus became the last Adam, taking upon himself the guilt of humanity's sin. Not that he sinned, but he felt how guilty sinners feel. He put himself fully in our place. He put his arms around us as he knelt down beside us, dripping wet on the banks of the Jordan, asking his Father to let him be the Lamb of God. His submission to baptism indicates that the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. His baptism then becomes an injection of healing repentance for sin into the body of humanity. Peter says that his identity with our sins was deep. It wasn't superficial. He says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ did not bear our sins as a man who carries a bag on his back. Peter says it was in his body, in his soul, in his nervous system, in his conscience. He bore the crushing weight of our guilt. So close did he come to us that he felt as if our sins were his own. His agony in Gethsemane and on Calvary was real. It was no act. Ellen White describes Christ's deep, heartfelt repentance for us in these perceptive comments. General Conference Bulletin 1901, page 36. This is remarkable, where it says, after Christ had taken the necessary steps in repentance, conversion, and faith in behalf of the human race, he went to John to be baptized of him in Jordan. Jesus repented, he experienced conversion, he experienced faith in behalf of sinners. And then he went and requested to be baptized of John the Baptist. Review and Herald, January 21, 1873, the servant of the Lord says, Christ came not confessing his own sins, but guilt was imputed to him as the sinner's substitute. He came not to repent on his own account, but in behalf of the sinner. As their substitute, he takes upon him their sins, numbering himself with the transgressors, taking the steps the sinner is required to take, and doing the work the sinner must do. Now, there's profound truth here. Though Jesus was sinless, Christ did in his own soul experience repentance. Number one, amen? Number two, his baptism shows that he knows how every repenting sinner feels. In our self-righteousness, we cannot feel sympathy with every repenting sinner. And that is a major reason why we win so few souls. I can say to you that I have this self-righteous strain in me And I think I'm a pretty good person. I'm not like the murderers out there and the druggies out there and the anarchists out there. I try to live a law-abiding life and follow the rules. Oh yes, once in a while my temper gets the best of me and I have to ask for forgiveness of sins, but I just can't identify with those kooks out there. And that is the reason why I win so few souls. Because I have no sympathy for it. But that's why Jesus is a mighty soul winner. Because he identified himself with them. And he sympathized with them. And he knows exactly what they're experiencing. And dear friends, this is the key for me and for you that we all might be powerful soul winners for Jesus. You know, we're thinking about starting a series of meetings here. Well, we are on January 18. And God desires for every one of us to be soul winners. And if your heart is open to this, that the Lord might suggest to you and to me that this old sinful nature that we have in us is capable of any acts of crime that we see and we read about and we hear about. Because humanity is humanity. Men are men and women are women in terms of sinfulness. And that, but for the grace of God, we could be unleashed in all our cruelty and our inhumanity toward others. This is radical repentance, is what it is. And it would give us a deeper sympathy for the souls that are there to be won for Jesus, that Jesus desires to reach. Have you ever thought that it's only a perfect person, only a sinless person can experience a perfect and complete repentance such as this? But we can become partakers of the divine nature. You know, I am anesthetized to sin. There are things that I'm doing that I'm not even aware of. It's just culturally acceptable, you know? But Jesus, a perfect person, has a heightened sense of innocence and awareness as to everything that is sin. So the more closer one comes to Jesus, and the more he delivers from sin, the more we sense our sinfulness and our need of a Savior to deliver us. And the more he gives to us his innocence restored. Isn't that beautiful? In some ways, I think probably we would desire to go back to innocence again, right? When we didn't know all the terrible things that we have done and all the terrible things that have gone on around us and the horrible things that are in the closet. Sometimes we yearn for innocence as a child, don't we? And Jesus gives us the promise of restoration to innocence again. The beauty of his righteousness. Jesus, taking the steps that the sinner is required to take, I think underscores his identity with us. We cannot in truth behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, without experiencing union with him. Thus it's vital to behold Jesus. Lukewarm impenitence stems from either not seeing him clearly or from rejecting him. A closer look at the Lamb of God enables us to identify our deep sin that needs to be taken away. Jesus in his ministry had an extraordinary power to win human hearts. Why was it? It's because in his pre-baptism repentance and conversion and faith in behalf of the human race, he learned what was in man. For he had no need that anyone should testify of man, it says in John 2:25. And so he learned to speak as no man ever spoke, John 7:46. And only through these experiences could he break the spell of the world's enchantment and say to whom he would, "Follow me," passing by no human as worthless, inspiring with hope the roughest and the most unpromising. To such a one, discouraged and sick, tempted and fallen, Jesus would speak words of tenderest pity, words that were needed and could be understood. And we can begin to see that we ourselves can never know such drawing power with people being soul winners until we partake of the kind of repentance that Christ experienced in our behalf. Amen? Amen. It will bring us into heart sympathy with souls whom Jesus brings to us. This was the secret, the source of his power. Jesus' perfect compassion for every human soul stemmed from his perfect repentance in her behalf. He becomes the second Adam, partaking of the body, becoming one with us, accepting us without shame, in all things made like his brethren. We are a caring church. We are a friendly church, experiencing Jesus' kind of repentance. We will become models of repentance to the world. God intends for Seventh-day Adventists, for lukewarm Laodiceans. By the way, Laodiceans aren't any worse or any bad, aren't any better or any worse than any previous church that's ever existed down through the centuries. Okay? So in that sense, you can pat yourself on the back. But because sinners needing redemption are sinners needing redemption, whatever age they live in, right? And we're just as much sinners today as they were back in the Philadelphia era or the era of Sardis or whatever. The difference is that Laodiceans are living in a time since 1844 when Jesus from the most holy place is ministering this kind of deeper repentance, and we're lukewarm to it and we don't sense our need of it. And thus we've become a logjam for his return the second time. Let me just ask you, maybe I'm the only one here feeling this. Do you sense that in your heart, that which produces these acts of sin, that heart of hearts of yours, unless God's grace was restraining you, could flare out just like these anarchists did, you know, down here in Oakland? Do you feel like without God's power in your life, that could happen with you? This is the kind of deeper repentance that Jesus wants to impart to us. And this is the power, the source of soul winners, to sympathize with the anarchists and to love them, to love the enemies. This is the drawing power. This is what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist in the year 2009. To follow Jesus into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and realize the real benefits and wonderful blessings that he's desiring to give to us if we will be awake to it and to sense our need and not to be asleep and lukewarm about it. Only difference between Laodicea and Philadelphia and the previous churches is that Laodicea is now living in this time of the Day of Atonement. And so there are more and greater blessings available to us than have existed in previous time. See, it's not that we're saved differently from them. It's just that Jesus has greater, more intense blessings and this deeper repentance to minister to us. So through faith with him, by union with him, by faith, we become part of a corporate body of humanity in him. It's gross selfishness to want to appropriate Christ and yet refuse to appropriate his love to sinners. How can we receive him and not receive that love which is in him? Truly, we have infinitely more reason to feel close to sinners than did our sinless Lord, for we ourselves are sinners. But our human pride holds us back from the warm empathy that Christ felt. How to experience this closeness is the purpose of true repentance. The first step must be to recognize our corporate involvement with the sin of the whole world. Although we were not physically present at the events of Calvary 2,000 years ago, in Adam the whole race was there, so surely are we in Adam's sin. Suppose that we had no Savior. If any of us were left to develop to the full the evil that is latent in our own soul, if we were tempted to the ultimate as others have been tempted, we would surely duplicate their sin if given enough time and opportunity. And that is, if there was no Savior to save us from ourselves. Suppose Hitler had lived as long as Methuselah, over 900 years. None of us dares to say, I could never do what others have done. You know, sometimes it's in mercy the Lord lays us to rest after 80 or 90 years, because if we lived for 900 years, think of all the evil we could come up with. Some people only live 20 years, some even less than that. Think of the evil in that short period of time. What if they live 70 or 80 years? Sometimes in mercy, God allows them to be laid to rest. The Apostle John says it's only when we confess a sin that we can experience Christ's faithful forgiveness and cleansing from it. But to confess a sin without sensing its reality becomes lip service, perilously close to hypocrisy. Skin-deep repentance brings skin-deep love and skin-deep devotion. A Jewish concentration camp survivor of the Holocaust discovered this truth in an unusual way. His name was Yehuda Denier. He walked into the Nuremberg court in 1961, and he prepared to testify against a Nazi butcher, Adolf Eichmann. But when he saw Eichmann in his humbled status, Mr. Denier suddenly began to cry, and then he fell to the floor. It was not hatred or fear that overcame him. He suddenly realized that Eichmann was not the Superman that the inmates feared. He was an ordinary man. Says Denier, I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he. And Mike Wallace of 60 Minutes was telling this story on television. And he summed it up this way, Mike Wallace, Eichmann is in all of us. I'll leave you with that thought. That's enough to repent of right there, isn't it? That's enough to repent of right there. All of the inhumanity that is being perpetrated against other human beings on this earth, all the violence and all the inhumanity is potentially in this Christian's heart too, unless subdued by the grace of God. And Caucasians don't have a corner on the market for this. Man is man, right? Man is sinful. Man was born into it. Oh Lord, give us a deeper revelation of self. that we may repent of the sins that we haven't committed, as well as those that we have committed. And only a deeper appreciation of the cross of Jesus Christ will cause us to fall on our knees with that kind of repentance. I murdered Jesus. Did you? My sins nailed him to the cross. Did yours? Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.